You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
I've been here on Sunday, and you know, I said what we were going to talk about was a psychopath. So Shemaine's laughing because I was at dinner with Matt and Shemaine, and my husband, if you haven't met him, he's got like this country twang. So he says words really funny, like nine and warsh and like all the different, yeah, we have an ice box apparently, not a freezer. Soda pop, not Diet Coke that he drinks, you know, all the different stuff. So we were talking, and for some reason, he said the word psychopath. But Shemaine and I, fairly confident, he said psychopath. And we were like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. What a great sermon title. A psychopath. And he was like, no, I said psychopath. And I was like, yes, psychopath. He didn't mean that. Pretty sure he was talking about Shemaine anyway, so. So I thought we would talk about that tonight. So, you know, I've thought about it. I've had a couple weeks to think about it. And how many have ever been around the same journey before and you don't realize it until you start seeing the same scenery? You ever been there? Yeah. Same friends, just different faces. Yeah. Same relationships, different bodies. Yeah. Your finances look the same, maybe a little different, but you somehow ended up in the same spot, in the same cycle, and it's not until you get there that you think, oh my gosh, I think I've been here before, and not to be confused with a psychopath, obviously. You know, how many were here in the 1990s at the Dwelling Place? A handful of us. So, you know, in the 1990s, we were not in this sanctuary. We were actually in the kids' church. That was the main building, and we all crammed in there, and in the late 90s, we had this revival that hit our church, and it was pretty amazing, and we would do worship, and then we would keep doing worship, and we would keep doing worship, and people were at the altar, and they were getting healed and delivered and set free, and sometimes Pastor Bob would get up and preach a message. Sometimes he would get up to try to preach a message. It wouldn't happen. We'd go back to worship. We'd go back to the altar, and a couple hours later, we'd all go home. And so the first time it happened, we were like, wow, that was amazing. See you next Sunday. So we came back next Sunday, and it happened again. And it happened several weeks in a row and in a row and in a row. And after a while, it was still amazing, but it kind of became like we all expected. Hey, worship's going to go on, and poor Pastor Bob may or may not have prepared a sermon, but he ain't going to do it. And the same people were up at the altar, which the altar is amazing. If you haven't been at the altar before God, it doesn't have to be up at the green line, however that's a good place, but altar's a good place to be. But it kind of became a routine. It became the normal. So no longer was it like a wow, oh my gosh, did you see what happened? It was like a, oh yeah, it happened again. And it became familiar, and then it became a cycle. And how many know when you go around the same path, you get into what's called a rut? And a rut is where you get a groove in the ground in your path that makes it where you've walked here before, and it becomes ordinary and it becomes normal. And so you keep going and you keep moving and you don't stray from that because that's the rut that you're in. Sometimes a rut can be good, but usually a rut is denoted as something that's bad. So this revival went on and on. And I remember one night I had this dream, and I don't dream a lot. I think God knows I need my sleep. I need a lot of beauty rest. And so usually when I dream, I think, oh my gosh, I must really need to write this down because I don't remember anything. And so I had this dream, and in this dream I was with this large group of people, and we were standing at the base of this huge mountain. And, you know, if you've ever been at the foot of a mountain that just goes straight up, you know, you can't see around it. It's just, it's big, it's enormous. And in the dream, I knew that we were all starting this journey, and we had backpacks, and we had stuff with us for the journey, and I knew that the journey was to reach the top of this mountain. And in the dream, I just somehow knew that the top of the mountain was where God was. The presence of God was at the top of this mountain. And so for days, we would journey, and we would rest, and sometimes we found, you know, it's not worth carrying all this stuff. Let's just leave some stuff behind, and we don't really need this baggage, and we all know what that kind of means when you have baggage and you leave it behind. And so in the dream, we'd come around these corners, and it was hard, and it was dusty, and it was hot. But, you know, it was okay because it was part of the journey. and we were going to find God, and that's where we wanted to be. And we knew if we just kept moving, you know, this is part of the journey, it's okay. And so we kept doing that. And so one day we come around this corner in this dream, and there's this plateau on the mountain. And we've gone quite a ways up the mountain. And there's this plateau, which is like a flat part. And when you would step out, you can overlook the valley that you'd like come through. And wow, like, wow. And then we realized there's this spring there. And so we started to get refreshed, and we were getting clean and just kind of revitalized. And we thought, oh, let's camp here. We were looking at the amazing view of everything we saw. And let's camp here for the night, and then we'll get up in the morning. So we did that. We all got refreshed. We got a good cold drink of water, got all cleaned up, and looked at the amazing view that God had given us. So in the dream, I wake up, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to get my stuff together and, you know, get everybody else up. But as I'm going around to everybody else in my group, I realize they're still, like, gazing out at the view, and they're drinking from the water, and they're trying to get a little more clean, and they're just kind of having a good time, which isn't a bad thing. It was a great place to be. But I kept thinking, why are we still here? We need to get going. We got to reach the top of the mountain. And then I realized the longer I was there that people started to make homes there, and they started to have families there, and they were making these plans of, wow, this is where I want to be, and I'm going to stay here. And so they stayed there. And I kept thinking, no, we don't want to stay here. This is awesome, but this is just like a glimpse of what God has for us. There's so much more that God has for us. And so in this dream, only a handful of us that started this journey ended up moving on. And it wasn't easy. And I remember it was hot again, and it was hard, and it was a climb, and it was kind of dirty. And, you know, we had to leave things behind. But, gosh, we could have stayed. And we could have viewed the good stuff God had, and we could have got a refreshing drink, but I knew that was not where we wanted to go. And that was the end of my dream. And, you know, it lasted a while. Not that the stuff that happened at the church was bad at all. It was amazing. A lot of people got healed and set free and delivered. And but it was one of those moments in my life where I thought, you know, I love all the stuff. I love being at the altar before God. I love seeing people healed and delivered and set free. That's what God's about. He wants to do that. But gosh, if I'm always calling people to the altar and I'm always praying over the same people, but I'm never showing them how to become a disciple, then they're going to come back next week and they're going to need more prayer because they got beat up during the week and they're tired and they're thirsty and they're dirty and they're worn out and they need the altar. But if I don't show them how to find in the journey what God has for them, if I don't show them how to be a disciple, then the altar is always just going to be that place that's a cycle, and it becomes a rut, and it becomes normal. And then you think that's where God's at because you found God there that one time. And then that next time you're at the altar and you don't get that same really gooey feeling of, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit was here. Well, the Holy Spirit's always here. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I won't go off on that rabbit trail, but the Holy Spirit's always here. You can welcome the Holy Spirit, but you should welcome the Holy Spirit all the time because the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's always here. So as you guys come and you guys gather, it's not like we're saying, welcome, Holy Spirit, here. We're saying, welcome, Holy Spirit. Come and be in this place. And so I want to talk tonight about cycles and about how we can get into a rut, not just in our personal decisions and our finances and our relationships, but even in the things of God, we tend to take things not even for granted. We just kind of take it like, well, this is what is supposed to happen. I come to the altar. I get anointed by only Bob or Susan, because only they have the measure of the Holy Spirit. Right. All right, we'll keep going. So I thought the best person to talk about would be Jacob. Now, a lot of you probably know the story of Jacob. Jacob we find in Genesis, and we're going to read some verses here. It is in Genesis 25, verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, instead there were twins inside her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Nice description, right? So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So basically what happens is Isaac marries Rachel, and Rachel gets pregnant. Finally, Rachel gets pregnant. And so they figure out that she's having twins. It's like it's a hard pregnancy. The Bible says it was a tumultuous time. And so she inquired of the Lord. And so God gave her this word. You have two nations inside of you. One rages against the other. And that's how they're going to be. And so when they're born, the youngest, Jacob, is born holding the heel of his brother. Now, the reason it's significant is because back in those times, if you're the firstborn, you get the inheritance. You get a special blessing, a double blessing on your life. And it wasn't a blessing back then, wasn't some like a wish over your kids. It was a blessing. It was something that was actually given, something that was tangible, something that actually happened. And so they didn't just flippantly pray over their kids on their deathbed and hope for the best. It was that they knew something was going to happen. And so when the oldest was born, they always knew the oldest was the one who was going to get the inheritance and the blessing, the double blessing. And the father would pray over all of the sons, but the oldest was always the one that would get more. And so the fact that it's significant is because Jacob comes out of the womb holding the heel of the brother, struggling to be the first one out. And so it says that when that happens, their family names him Jacob, which is deceiver, which is heel grabber, somebody that's always trying to take. You ever known somebody that's like a heel grabber, trying to always be a schemer and take? And so it says that Esau was born hairy. I like guys, but born hairy, having a baby that's already hairy. Obviously, he was born a very young Benjamin Button. So, if you haven't seen the movie, it's not worth it. So, you know, I always thought that when I heard this story in Sunday school growing up, you know, you'd get the pictures and they'd show you the little felt pictures. It was a long time ago. And the little coloring pictures. And I thought, wow, okay, so when the story goes on and it says that the two boys grow up and they become men and Esau becomes somebody who's really good at hunting and killing for game and for stews and all that kind of stuff. But basically it says that Jacob was somebody who went from tent to tent, which means he was more of an inside guy. He kind of did the things inside, not outside. So Esau was the outside dude, did all the rough and tumble, all the manly stuff, whereas Jacob, you know, was the pots and pans guy. He did the chef, and he cooked really good stuff and good stew and all that stuff. Both are manly, but two totally different things. And so it says that one day the father is old enough. No, I take it back. It says that one day Esau goes out to hunt, and he comes back really, really tired. You ever had a husband really, really tired? Let's read this verse here. Let me find it. Chapter 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is the birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So basically what happens is we have a guy who's hunted probably all day. And how many know, I love my husband, but when my husband gets sick, might as well have three kids that are sick. They cannot do anything at all. I love you, Steve, if you're watching. You're probably not. But nonetheless, when husbands get sick or really tired, the whole world is falling apart. So Esau comes in, he's exhausted, and Jacob says to him, "Listen, I will give you some of my stew as long as you give me the right to take your blessing and your birthright, your inheritance." And so what does Esau says? "What does it matter to me? I'm about to die." All he did was go hunting. "I'm about to die. Fine, take my birthright as long as you will cook me a meal. You can have my birthright. So for nothing, he hands over the right to the inheritance of his whole family, the right to the extra blessing, everything that belonged to the firstborn Esau handed over to Jacob. And Jacob knowingly handed it, took it. And so it says that later on in years, their father Isaac is about to die. Now, what I was going to say before is when I was a kid in Sunday school, I always had the pictures that you color that were like two little boys and they're arguing and one takes the birthright and I can't believe they took the birthright and they're two little boys and maybe they're teenagers, but they're not that old. But technically, when you read the scripture and start to study it, when this happens and Esau sells his birthright, they're in their 60s. Like, they've gone a long time. They're not young little boys, like, arguing as brothers. They're grown men with families. They should know better. So then we find later on in chapter 27 that it says that Isaac is about to die, and so Isaac calls in Esau, the eldest, because he doesn't know that years earlier, because now they're in their late 60s, early 70s, and it says that he didn't know that years earlier Esau had actually sold his birthright to his brother, and so he calls him in and says, listen, I think I'm about to die, so go out, kill some game, make me a good stew, come in, and I'm going to eat of it, and then I'm going to bless you and give you the inheritance. Now, Esau never once in the story says, so Dad, by the way, years ago, I may or may not have given Jacob my inheritance. But he doesn't do that. He goes out and hunts. But the wife hears that Isaac is about to bless him, and it says in the Bible that Rachel loved Jacob more and Isaac loved Esau more. So it says that Rachel hears of this and devises this plan and says to Jacob, listen, your dad's about to give his birthright away, but technically it should belong to you. Because you are the good son. You deserve the blessing. You deserve the inheritance. So what I need you to do is go and kill two goats and come back, make a stew, and we'll dress you up as though you're your brother so you can get the blessing. Because when they blessed somebody, when they prayed over somebody, it didn't matter if it was the wrong person. It was something that they gave. So if I hand Shemaine something, I cannot take it back. So it wasn't just a well-wishing. It was a, here you go. This is the inheritance and the blessing. So Rachel knew that. So most of you know the story. They dress Jacob up in the fur of the animals, the goats, and they make the stew, and they go into the father, and they say this, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may be blessed. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The guy must have really been blind, right? And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau hands, so he blessed him. Then he said to him, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Now I find it interesting that in verse 20 it says, but Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And Jacob's response is, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So he calls on something that he doesn't even believe in. He says, Dad, I was able to kill these two goats and make a stew for you because your God made it available to me. So already he's in this story, this lie, this deceit that's ongoing, and he's got to keep it going. Are you really my son Esau? Yes, Dad, my name is Esau, but you sound like Jacob. No, I'm Esau. But how were you able to do it so quickly? Well, Dad, your God made it available to me. So in other words, he's this old guy that doesn't even buy in to the God of Israel. He doesn't even believe what his dad and mom have brought him up in. His father, Isaac, has been teaching him all the ways of God, but yet it hasn't become known to him. And so this pattern in his life where he's a constant deceiver and schemer and he tries to take and he's always first, he always has to be the first one. It's a cycle in his life and it's ongoing over and over and over. He finds that he's in these situations that he thinks he doesn't put himself in, but he does because he doesn't always tell the truth and he doesn't always surround himself with the right people and he doesn't answer the right questions in the right way. So it says that once Esau finds out that Jacob has stolen the blessing, because if you read the story, which you can go home and do it later, it says that Isaac is upset and Esau obviously is very upset. He finds out that Jacob now has the inheritance. And so it says that Jacob runs and he flees and he goes and lives elsewhere. And later on, we find the story where it says that he went to go get a wife and he's deceived. So once again, he's in a situation. Somebody else deceives him. You ever been in a situation in your life where you can't believe what somebody's doing to you only to realize you kind of do the same thing to other people? Kind of hard to get mad, pointing a finger at somebody when the finger comes back at you, right? So it says years later, it says that Jacob finds out that Esau is on his way to meet him. So Esau has found out that Jacob is nearby, and Esau wants to meet up with Jacob. And not only that, but Esau is bringing 400 men. Now you got to remember, Jacob, the pan carrier, and Esau, the hunter and warrior. So the two probably aren't going to have a happy greeting. And the last time they met, Jacob stole all the inheritance and everything that belonged to Esau. So Jacob's thinking, he's coming after me, and he's bringing 400 men with him. He now has a family. It says that at this time, he's around 97 years old. 97. He's not a young man. It's not like you can run away. No offense. Anybody in here 97? You're looking good, my friend. 97 fits you well. All right. Deceiver. Not so. All right. So it says that when Jacob hears this, it says that he prepares servants and he tells the servants, listen, take 200 goats and 200 of this and 100 of this, and you go out and you meet my brother and you tell him when he asks who you are, you just say, oh, I have somebody coming behind me that needs to talk with you, and this is the present that he's brought before you. So he says it to the second servant, listen, take this with you, and when they ask who are you, make sure you tell him your brother Jacob's coming, but this is a present for you. So he's scheming, he's planning, he's coming up with something. And then he does it to a third servant. Listen, take all of this and go before me. He's appeasing Esau because he thinks Esau is going to be really upset. And I don't blame him, right? So it says that he sends all these servants away. He sends majority of his family. And then on one side of the brook at night, it's nighttime, and he tells his wives and some of his children, listen, we're going to stay here. But in the middle of the night, it says he wakes up and he sends the rest of his family over the brook. And from there, we find that Jacob's completely alone. All of his family's gone. He sent everybody on. How many have ever stewed in your own thoughts? And you start scheming and thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to do this. And they may say this. And this may happen. And I did this. And they're going to find out I did this. And gosh, if they find out I did this, then I need to cover it up by saying this or doing that. And it becomes the cycle, like a hamster wheel, and it keeps going and going faster and faster, and it's hard to get out of the rut. So we find in Genesis 32, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, he's not a young man. Making the guy's hip go out probably is not something hard to do, right? Just saying. He's 97. The gentleman right here in the red sweater, he's 97. You ever had your hip go out? No. No. Okay, maybe it is unusual. Okay, so we find that he now is wrestling. So he's back in this circumstance that he's put himself in. He finds that he's wrestling man-to-man with somebody, but this time it's an angel. I don't think I'd want to wrestle an angel of God. Now, if you look in the commentary, some people say it's an angel. Some people said it's a representation of God. Honestly, I wouldn't care. The dude's bigger than me, stronger than me, knows a whole heck of a lot more than me, and I'm just going to lose. But basically, we find that Jacob, at 97, is doing what he did all of his life, where he's struggling, and he's holding on to something that he doesn't even understand, and he's back in the same cycle. But this time, the other person isn't giving up. I don't know about you, but when I get in a cycle in life, sometimes I wish the other person would just give up and leave it alone. You ever been in a situation where you're like, if they would just leave it alone, it'll go away? How many have ever argued with your spouse? By the way, husbands, women are always right. If you just leave it alone, it'll get fixed. You ever been in one of those arguments? Okay, if I just don't say anything, no. So Jacob's back in a cycle, doing the same thing that happened when he was in the womb. Paul says this in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. How many have ever done that? Everything I want to do, I end up not doing. And I've been in a cycle, a path where you're in a rut. It says this in verse 26, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So here we find he has an opportunity for a do-over. Because earlier, years earlier, when he's before his blind father, and his dad says, what is your name? And he says, Esau. But you sound like Jacob. No, I'm Esau. I don't know. How were you able to do this? Well, your God was able to help me. But what is your name? It's Esau. But now the angel is wrestling with him. He's holding on to the angel. He's in pain. And the angel says, what's your name? Like it's a fine time to be asking and getting acquainted, right? You just knocked my hip out of socket, and now you want to get acquainted. Can we just get on with this? But the angel says, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. Knowing that when he answers, his name means deceiver and schemer. So when the angel says, what is your name? And he says, I'm a deceiver. He finally admits the truth. I'm in this situation because of the pattern of my life. I'm in this situation because of who I am. I was named this before I was ever even born. You ever had a name over your life before you were ever even born and you tried to live up to it, good or bad? So he says, what is your name? And then it says he blesses him there. We serve a God of passion, of compassion and mercy. That no matter what you have done in the 97 years he lived, no matter what cycle, no matter what decisions, no matter how much he deceived, no matter how much he schemed, no matter how much he fought to always be the first and beat everybody and win and do one thing in the wrong way, it says that the angel says, what is your name? And when Jacob finally admits the truth, he actually gets a blessing that he deserves. Because you got to remember, 97 years, he lived under a blessing that wasn't even his. It didn't belong to him. It didn't fit him. It wasn't him. It wasn't his. But now the angel comes and he says, you have basically, you've told me, finally, you've admitted who you are, and I'm going to bless you. How awesome would that be? Verse 29, I've always wondered. It says, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. You know what God showed me is that sometimes, because I always wondered, how come the angel just didn't say, my name is Michael, or I'm Messiah, whatever he was going to say. He didn't tell him his name. Why didn't he tell him his name? And I always kind of wondered it and never really understood it. But you know, I think sometimes we get in situations where God doesn't show up at the altar to show us who he is. Probably offended a few people. That's okay. I don't believe God always shows up at the altar for you to show you who he is. I think he shows up at the altar majority of the time to show you who you are in him. Amen. You know, we always come to the altar. God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, God do this, God do this. And sometimes God just wants you to show up. Let me show you who you are. You've lived in this cycle and you've done these things thinking you have to do these things because you've always done these things and it's who you are and it's what you're known for. It's your personality. Well, that's who I am. But is it? Is it who you are? Is that just the rut you're in? Is it your personality? Really? Are you willing to admit who you are? Or do you want to keep living off of something that doesn't even belong to you? Because God's ready for you to show up at the altar and him to go, who are you? I'm Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. And even in all of that, God still goes, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to send you on your way. And your latter days are going to be greater than your beginning. What you've done in the past does not affect what your future is. And sometimes we keep walking in our daily lives in these cycles, in these ruts, thinking everything that we did in our past belongs in our future. I don't serve a God of the past. I've done plenty of things wrong. Plenty of things wrong when I was younger. Plenty of things wrong last week. Plenty of things wrong with my kids and with my family and with my parents and with my marriage. I've done a lot of things wrong. But I don't live in the past. And it's not about denying who I was. It's about going, I know who I was, but I know who I'm wrestling with. And I'm willing to admit who I was and who I am now. And who I am now may have a name that people have called me, but now it stands at the altar and God goes, I bless it. Amen. And your past no longer becomes your future. You know, it says that the angel finally decides to bless him because Jacob won't let go of him. You know, sometimes we have a tenacity for things that are for the wrong things. You know, like, no, they're not going to wrong me. They're not going to get away with doing this or getting away with doing that. You know, I had some people say some pretty horrible things about me. None of them true. I would admit it if it was true. None of it was true. But I remember going home and telling Steve, I don't get it. That's not who I am. And it took a couple days. You know, you got this stinger in you. It takes a couple days. And finally I was like, you know, even if it was who I am, that's not who I am. Because I live in a world that's fallen, but I live in a kingdom with a king who has grace and mercy and compassion and is willing to say, it doesn't matter what your past is. Are you willing to admit who you are and move forward and be who I've called you to be? Because it says from there, when he blesses them, he changes his name to Israel. And we all know Israel's mentioned a lot in the Bible, mentioned a lot today. And out of Jacob, the liar and deceiver and schemer, the one who took and always tried to be first, God brought a whole nation. God brought the Messiah. What can come out of your life? You know, we stand and we think, I'm never worthy to do it. No, you're never worthy to do it. You will never be worthy to do it. But again, God calls you to the altar, not so you can know who he is, but so you can know who you are in him. So yes, you're worthy. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Walk in it. Where's your authority? I would imagine after he wrestled and he limped across that brook, he had a different outlook. Maybe. It says that, you know, if you keep reading and you read the stories, once you get to Genesis, it says that years later, he's died, his family's died, but he's got this generation after him. And it says that God comes to Moses one day, the burning bush. So he has this conversation at the burning bush with Moses. And it says that Moses is told to go to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, and save my people. And what does Moses say? Who do I say sent me? Who do I say I'm going on behalf of? I can't do it. I stutter. I can't do it. I'm not the one to call somebody out. I'm a murderer. Who do I say sent me? And what does God say back? Tell them that I am sent you. Tell them the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But why was it Jacob? Why wasn't it Israel? Israel was his new name. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, the God of the one that redeemed you, the God of the one that took over what happened in the past in your ancestors. Why doesn't God say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel? Because God's the God of your past. God's the God of all your good, and God's the God of all your bad. Why does God always say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Because we find that Abraham fell way short. Isaac fell way short. Jacob fell way short. But yet God redeemed every single one. And we find as we read the story of Jacob, as it keeps going on past Esau, and you read more into it until he dies, it says that over and over, he switches back and forth between I'm Jacob and I'm Israel. Because how many know, even after you're redeemed, you still have some bad characteristics. But I think that Jacob knew, God's my God no matter what. No matter what my cycle is in, no matter what rut I'm in, no matter what I did, what I said, what I'm thinking about, if I'm Jacob or if I'm Israel, God's still my God. And God wants to be your God in your Jacob and in your Israel. No matter what you've done, don't carry it forward. And if you sit here going, oh, no, I'm in my Israel moment, great. So next time you go to argue with somebody who's in their Jacob moment, you remember God's a God of mercy and compassion. And years and years later, he still is saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It never changed. He's the God of Israel, but he's the God of the ancestors who did the right and who did the wrong, because God's blood and mercy covers all of it. Amen. You know, I had some stuff happen last week, and yeah, we've gone through a really hard year, and I'm sure 5 years from now I can say, oh, well, that's nothing compared to what we're going through now. You guys ever done that? You know, oh my gosh, it wasn't as hard as I thought. And then you go through something else and it's even harder. And I was feeling really down. And I was like, man, I can't get up and preach this. And people don't know who I am. You ever thought that? If they only knew who I really was. If they only knew what goes through my head. If you only knew what went through my head around 5 o'clock tonight. God, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just the one with the mic. And then I go over my notes and I hear God go, no. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. It doesn't matter what I've done, because God knows me. And even in the moments that I've been so low that I thought, that's it. Gosh, I ruined it. I made a poor decision. I said this wrong. I did that wrong. Man, I could have done it so much better. And God goes, no. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Your past is not your future. Who you were, it's a totally different name. But I was even God back then. Even when you complained and you argued and you grumbled and you said, no, I did this because your God told me to. Your God of your fathers, what you believed. Make it real. Don't send people to the altar, and don't come to the altar to find out what God can do for you. Find out who you are in God. Because you know, as soon as you find out who your God is and everything he can do, and then you realize, oh my gosh, God is my purpose. And God's what's behind me. You can do anything at all. I can get up, and we drove back today, 2 hours in traffic. Steve's drugged on the other side of the car. He thinks he's not, but he really was. I got a sick kid at home. I got Keely, who's the youth pastor, is subbing at school here and doing my job, and I got sick kids dropping like flies at school. They're going home in mass exodus. So I'm getting phone calls, and then I'm trying to work this sermon in my brain, and I'm thinking, gosh, I'm not worthy to stand up and tell everybody you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you know, when you can get past the words and you realize what God's trying to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you said, what you thought, all of that stuff is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you come and you stand before him, not even at church, but when you go before him at home, in your car, at work, all of these different places. You know, the Bible, I used to get so confused. There's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, pray without ceasing. I'm like, oh my gosh, how do I pray without ceasing? How do you, oh, sorry, I'm praying, hold on. Yes, I'd like the white bread. No, it's okay. How do you pray without ceasing? I'll tell you how you pray without ceasing. Praying is communication with God. Is your communication ongoing? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to act? What do you want me to be? God, are you working through me? Are you doing, am I doing what you want me to do? Is my character your character? Am I acting like Jacob or am I being Israel? God, bless me no matter what I do. And don't just bless me because I want the blessing. Bless me because they need it. Because I see the generation to come and come and come after me. It's not about me. It's not even about my kids. It's about my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-grandkids. It's about the kids going to school here when I work and about when I'm gone and how the school's still going. It's about this church when my parents are gone and how the church keeps going, not because it's an amazing church and we need another building in town to help people, but because God's here. And because you're here. So don't come up to the altar on Sunday or Wednesday and get prayer. Just to find who God is. Find who God is in you. Be the disciple. Get connected with somebody else. If you're lonely, get connected. If you're lost, find somebody. Get connected. It's not about just going out to dinner and having a good time. Become a disciple. And a disciple means you walk every step of your day is walked with him in your job, in the grocery store, in the school, in your home. Everything you do has purpose. And you don't live aimlessly wandering around in something that may or may not be yours. You live knowing that every step is purposed by God. Amen. Who knows? What are people going to say about you? It's not about, oh man, if only you would have known Suzanne Ryan. I could care less, but God, if I'm gone and people say, wow, there was this lady, curly hair, kind of weird, married to this guy, had an accent, but man, you should have seen what God did. It's about the glory of God and passing it on. Amen? Would you just stand? We're going to close in prayer.